We want to read the Word of God this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. We're going to read from the opening verse. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break up, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for ever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Every one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of that chapter of the Word of God to our heart. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find our text there this morning in that chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at the words in verse 16, Paul's exhortation to these believers in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. One of the most important possessions that we have is time. Time is exceedingly precious. John Flavel, the Puritan, said, time is deservedly reckoned among the most precious mercies of this life. Now, time is precious for a number of reasons. It's precious because a happy or a miserable eternity depends upon how we employ our time in this world. Things are precious in proportion to their importance or to the degree wherein they concern our welfare. And mankind is wont to set the highest value upon those things which are deemed to bring the greatest personal advancement. Well, therefore, time is exceedingly valuable and precious, because our eternal welfare depends upon the proper employment of our time. It's also precious because time is short. The scarcity of something puts a greater value upon that commodity. And time is therefore valuable because we have so little of it. Job said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle," in Job 7, verse 6. He went on to say, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Our lives are but as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And our days are short. And the great work of preparing for eternity is so important that we have no time to spare. Therefore, time is precious to us. But it's precious because it's uncertain. Uncertainty increases the cost and value of goods. And we know that time is short, we just don't know how short it is. We don't know how little time we have allotted to us in this world. We don't know how little we have left. Have we a day, a week, a month, a year left of time? We don't know that. And because we don't know that, therefore time is very precious. And the moments that we have at the present, therefore become all the more precious, or at least ought to become all the more precious to us. But time's unrecoverable. There are many things that if we lost them and had them taken away, we could always replace them. If we deemed them to be valuable and necessary for life, well, maybe there's those things that we could replace. But we can't replace time. Once time passes, there's no retrieving it. It is gone and gone forever. You can't turn the clock back and change the past. How troubling that can be for people. Maybe missed opportunities, maybe living with regret, wishing to go back and change something in the past. And they can't, because it's not possible to do that. We can only live for the present and for the future. And due to the preciousness of time, the New Testament here exhorts us in this text that we want to consider this morning to redeem our time. To redeem our time. And at this last Sabbath of 2010, we want to take up these inspired words of the Apostle and we want to dwell upon them. And we want to consider the preciousness of time and the importance of redeeming it. The importance of redeeming it. First of all, I want you to consider the proper employment of our time. You see, time here in Ephesians 5 verse 16 refers to those opportunities and seasons which God in His mercy is pleased to grant us in this world. The word is used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 15 in this way. It reads there, speaking about Abraham and others, it says, "And truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." The word opportunity is the exact same word time that we have here in Ephesians 5 and 16. And it has that connotation, that sense to the meaning of the word. It's not just referring to hours and minutes and days going by or a year coming and going. It's referring to the opportunities that time presents. It speaks about the seasons that God gives us as time passes by. That's what is being referred to here in Ephesians 5 and 16, where we're spoken to about redeeming the time. It's redeeming our opportunities. It's redeeming our seasons that God gives us in this world. Therefore, we must use our time wisely. We must take up those opportunities and those seasons. And we must use them properly. We are not to waste our time and opportunities. We're not to squander our time and our opportunities. You see, God gives us time, or God gives us opportunities that we are to use for one primary purpose. One primary purpose. Now, we can divide that one primary purpose into three aspects. You see, it is our chief business with regards to our time in this world. First of all, to secure a saving interest in Jesus Christ. That's what we must do with our time, every one of us. We must secure a saving interest in Jesus Christ. We must seize the opportunities that God gives us. We must take those seasons that He gives us in His mercy when He speaks to us and deals with our heart in love and grace and shows us our need. We must seize those opportunities and we must secure a saving interest in Jesus Christ. We must also glorify God in a life of fruitful obedience. Those moments that He gives us in this world, and that's all they are, fleeting moments in this world, we must live a life of fruitful obedience. In doing that, we will glorify God in our lives. There is no other way to glorify God.
but by living in obedience to Him. And then also, we must obtain and nurture the hope of future eternal glory. And if we do that, if we bring those three aspects together in one complete whole, then we will be redeeming the time. Then we will be taking up those seasons and opportunity that God gives us. Then we will have that saving interest in Christ. We will be living obediently to the glory of God. Then we will be nurturing that hope of eternal glory. And if that's how we live, then we are using our time properly in this world. And even as we come to the end of a year, and the last Sabbath of a year, and we're virtually through another year in the will of God, surely we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we redeeming our time? Are we using our time properly? You see, in this world, we're on probation. And those fleeting moments that we have in this world are like a time of probation. We are preparing for the next. We are not here just to be taken up with this world on its own. If that's all that we're doing, we're missing the whole purpose for why we're here. We're going to misuse our time and abuse our time in this world. If all we do is be taken up with this world is just the preparation for the next world. And the fleeting moments that we have in this world, we must use them to prepare for the world that is to come. And what we do with our time in this world will determine where we will spend eternity. It will determine whether we have an eternity of eternal bliss or eternal misery. What we do with our time, our seasons of opportunity that God gives us in this world. You see, there is one thing needful in life. And that one thing needful is illustrated for us where that phrase is found in the Word of God in the life of Mary and Martha in Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And I'm sure you know the story well enough. Where the Saviour came to visit that home, the closing verses of Luke's Gospel chapter 10. And Martha got cumbered with much serving. She was taken up with things which in and of themselves were important and had their place. But she was putting too much importance upon them. She was putting them ahead of other things. She made them so important in her life that she wanted the Lord to rebuke her sister for not attending to them. And we know what the Lord said. It wasn't Mary that He rebuked, it was Martha that He rebuked. He praised Mary. And He said that Mary had chosen the good part. Luke chapter 10 verse 42. One thing is needful, He says to Martha. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, she was using her season of opportunity wisely. She was redeeming her time. That opportunity that was presented to her with the Lord coming in to that home and sitting down there and beginning to speak and to teach and to set before them the things of God. And there's Martha, and she goes off to do something else. And Mary realizes, what I must be doing is redeeming this season of opportunity and giving it to the things of God. And that's what was commendable. And the Lord said, one thing is needful. And Christian, here is our one thing that is needful. Even unsaved person this morning, here is the one thing that is needful for us all to do. We must primarily give our time to the things of God. And if we are not putting spiritual things first, then we are in need of listening to the exhortation that is given to us in Ephesians 5 and 16. We need to redeem our time because we're misusing it if spiritual things aren't first and foremost in our lives. If we're being sidetracked, if something is robbing us of our time and occupying us when we ought to be giving heed to the things of God and making use of those seasons of opportunity, then we need to take heed to this exhortation. You see, living in the light of eternity is the only thing that's worthwhile. To employ our time in this noble use is of lasting value. The Saviour spoke of laying up treasure in heaven. And we can only lay up treasure in heaven if we give time to spiritual things. And multitudes today strive to lay up treasure on earth. And they work, and there is nothing wrong with working, but that's all that they are doing. They're only working to lay up treasure on earth. They're not working to lay up treasure in heaven. They're not laboring for the Lord. They're not putting spiritual things first. They're laboring for this world, and they're seeking for the treasures of this world and the possessions of this world. But they're of not of worth. Not in the light of eternity. Oh, they might be of worth in the eyes of the world, but surely we're not to judge things and the value of them and the worth of them only of what's valuable in the light of this world. We must judge them in the light of eternity. We must judge them in the light of that day that we're going to stand before God. And then we'll discover we must live for something more than this world. We cannot spend our time laying up treasure on earth. We must spend our time laying up treasure in heaven. And I wonder today, what have we spent our time doing this past year? It's a time to look back as well as a time to look forward. But what have we spent our time doing? What has been the primary focus of our lives the year that has passed? What has taken up our time more than anything this past year? Because if we're giving spiritual things the primary time, as in the best of time and the most of our time, well then we can say we're making use of the seasons that God has given to us. But if today we have to acknowledge other things are occupying our time, and we've put other things first, then we need to redeem the time. We need to take on board the exhortation that is set before us here in verse 16. The proper employment of our time. The second thing I want you to consider is the necessity of redeeming it. Because you'll notice there in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 5 that the apostle gives us a reason. Because, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Here's the reason. Here's the necessity of giving heed to this matter. Here's something that we need to stop and to think about. The days are evil. The worldling resents such a statement about this world. The ungodly think that the world is a great place, and they think that it's improving and it's advancing all the time. No, it's not. The world is an evil place, and it's to grow steadily more evil as the return of Christ approaches. It is an evil day that we're living in, Christian, and we ought never to forget that. This world is an evil place. We're living in the devil's territory. And we must always remember that. And because the world is an evil place and the day that we live in is an evil day, here is something we must give regard to then. We must redeem our time. We live in a wicked world that's no friend to grace and to God. In the next chapter, Paul makes mention of this as well. In verse 13 of chapter 6, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You see, so evil is the day that there is something to withstand. We cannot be taken in. We cannot be sucked along with the spirit of the age that we live in, with the evil that is out there in the world. We cannot be taken along with it. We just cannot get in and somehow drift along in the slipstream of everybody else in the world. The Christian is to withstand the evil day. And because that is true, then we must redeem the time. If you go back a chapter or two, you'll notice what else Paul has to say about the world and the evil day that we live in. Chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, he's taking us back to unconverted times. He's reminding these Ephesian believers of their lifestyle when they were out of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 2, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, here is why we need to redeem the time. It's because of the spirit that is out there, the evil day that is out there. The world is inclined unto evil. The world is full of evil. There is a spirit of evil that is abroad in the world. The course of the world is one of disobedience. It is one wherein the lusts and the desires of the flesh and of the mind are continually sought after and indulged in. That's the spirit that is out there in the world. That's what the Christian is to resist. And because it is described as an evil day, the Christian needs to redeem the time. Because we can get sucked into that way of living. And we ought to fear the world and the spirit that's in the world as we fear fire breaking out. Because the world is no friend to grace and to God. And if we are to withstand, if we are to avoid being taken in and drawn along with them, then we need to use our time wisely and correctly. We have to overcome that spirit that's in the world, that evil spirit. We have to overcome it. Thankfully, we can rejoice that The Lord tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 33, that He has done this for us. We're not left to our own in this world to overcome the evil spirit that is there. John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, if Christ has overcome the world, so do we need to overcome the world. But even more than that, because Christ has overcome the world, you and I can withstand the evil day. But if we are going to withstand the evil day, if we're going to overcome the evil day, then, Christian, we have to redeem our time. There's much abroad that would rob us of our time. The world and the flesh and the devil are all very subtle in how they operate. They work to rob us of our time. Those opportunities and seasons that we ought to give to spiritual things and to living in the light of eternity and to laying up treasure in heaven, subtly they can come in and they take away our time. Now, they can do that in two ways. They can occupy our time with legitimate things. Things that are not sinful of themselves. Things that, in their proper place, they are correct and need to be attended to. Yeah, maybe even necessary in their proper place. But these subtle foes that are in the world and the spirit that is out there in the world can turn these legitimate things into idols. And they can deceive us into putting them before the Lord. They can be as basic as work, family, recreation, hobbies, aye, and 100 other things that we could mention. They can be as basic as that. It's not some complicated thing. It is something that every one of us can be so occupied with. We can be taken up with all of these things. And while there is a place for every one of those things, right and properly, yet they can so occupy our time and so rule our lives and govern our lives that the things of God are pushed to the side or pushed out altogether. And if that is the case, then we need to redeem the time. And this exhortation is for us. We can end up living only for these things. And the Lord gets very little of our time, and what He does get is just the dregs of our time. When everything else is satisfied, we give the Lord a portion of what is left and we still take a little for ourselves. Do you see, Christian, how easily that can happen in every one of our lives? There's not one of us that are immune to that. There's not one of us that can step aside and say, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." Every one of us are in danger of the most basic, legitimate things in life so coming into our lives and so dominating our lives that the things of God are pushed to the side. And therefore we need to be very careful. We can occupy our time with things that are sinful. You see, once on the slippery slope of giving time to other things, we'll soon start occupying our time with things that are sinful in themselves. If the Lord is not the focus of our lives, then something else will be. If the Lord is not the one that is to the fore and ruling, then it will be self that will be to the fore and ruling, and self always chooses that which is sinful. We read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. We read it for a number of reasons. Time is mentioned there quite a bit in the opening verses, but it's worthwhile remembering Solomon's life at that stage. You see, here is the wisest of men, and his time is being occupied with other things. His time was being taken up with the possessions of the world, even the pleasures of the world. A good man, a wise man, the wisest of men. Even Solomon was turned aside in these matters. And he got down into such a state as the book of Ecclesiastes sets before us, where he was away from God. Even down to the extent where he sees no difference between the life of a man and the life of a beast. Here's a man far from God. But the reason why Solomon was far from God was he was not redeeming his time. And how easily sinful things can come in to our lives. Oh, we cannot say it'll never happen to me. If it happened to Solomon, the wisest of men, this man that sought God, and at the beginning of his life, when the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Solomon, ask what you will," and that man had enough spiritual gumption to know, "I need wisdom to rule over this people," and he asked the Lord for wisdom. He was a spiritual man, and yet a spiritual man like Solomon so declined to the place where other things were occupying his time, sinful things. Christian, things can get into our lives that make it necessary for us to redeem our time again. If you go back to Ephesians, there in chapter 5, Paul also talks about spiritual lethargy setting in. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now he's not talking to the ungodly here, the unconverted, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. You can't say to the dead, Awake from your sleep, because they're not sleeping, they're dead. He's talking about a Christian. When somebody's sleeping, they're still alive. There's still some degree of consciousness there. It's not what it ought to be. There's not that alertness and awareness as there is when somebody is awake. And Paul is writing to these believers in Ephesus and he says, Awake thou that sleepest. And spiritual lethargy can set in, Christian. And we can get taken up with other things. The spiritual senses are dulled. And we're not spending our time in what we ought to be. And maybe today we have to acknowledge that as we look over the year that's passed. Maybe we need to do something about it. Maybe we, as a new year dawns upon us in a few days in the will of God, we need to say, maybe there's things I need to change in my life this year. I don't want to do things as I've been doing them in the past. And how I've lived this year that's coming to a close. I want to put things different. I want to make things right. I want to change my ways. The days are evil. And we live in evil times. And therefore we need to be more on our guard on this matter than ever. Oh, when times are better, when God is working and moving and there's a spirit of revival even among God's people. Oh, how much easier it is to give time to the things of God. But how much more difficult in an evil day. In a day of departure and declension, in a day of apostasy. In a day that's growing more wicked. How much more difficult it is to put the things of God first then and give the Lord His rightful place. And therefore we need, because the day is evil, we need to take heed. We need to redeem the time. One further thing I want you to consider here, and that is, what is it to redeem the time? What is it? When Paul exercises us here in this matter and he uses this word, what has he got in mind? Well, I'm sure we're familiar to some degree with the word redeem. It is the idea of buying back. One commentator defined the word to mean this, by payment of a price, to recover from the power of another, to ransom or to buy off. And it's particularly that idea, to recover from the power of another. That's what's in the word redeem here. We can see that in the word when it's used with regard to salvation. When we talk about the Lord redeeming us, we can understand the Lord recovering us from the power of another. Because we were under the power of Satan and sin, and the Lord redeemed us from that when He saved us. He broke the power of sin and Satan in our lives. And He brought us out from under His control and under the power of sin. There's that thought that's in this word redeem. And it's certainly here with regard to what we do with our time. We must get back our time from being under the power of something else. That's what we need to do. And it's just not a possibility, as we're pointing out. It's a sad reality. Paul is here writing to the Ephesians, and evidently he believes this is what they needed to do at that moment in their spiritual lives. And we need to recover our time from the power of another. That same commentator went on to expand his definition of the word in this place, and he said, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. It's bringing it back in underneath proper control. And when we talk here about redeeming and getting back our time and bringing it back in underneath proper control, well, first of all, we're referring to a manner of living. That's evident from what Paul has to say in the verses around this statement. He's referring to a manner of living. This exhortation comes in the practical, the part that of this book that deals with the application of the truth that he's taught. It's a manner of living. We can't go back and change the past. We can't go back and change the year that's coming to an end. That's not possible. But what we can change by God's grace and by God's help is the present and the future. We can change that. We can bring back our time in the present and whatever days God gives us in the year that lies ahead of us. We can bring that back in under proper control. And we can say, by God's grace and God's help, I will give time to spiritual things. I will put spiritual things first. I will seek to recover from the power of my spiritual foes that precious time, those opportunities and seasons that God gives me. I'll seek to live in a different way. Well, you'll notice there in verse 15 that specifically he talks about walking circumspectly. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. It's all one sentence, reading the whole way through there. So if we're going to redeem our time, we're going to walk circumspectly. And the believer's walk is very important. The believer's walk is both outward and inward. Inwardly, it refers to that life of faith depending on Christ. And that's the unseen part of our spiritual experience, Christian. Nobody else can see into that. That's something that's in our own being, in our own soul, between us and the Lord. That life of faith, that life of walking with God, that life of dependence upon Him, day by day, week by week, where we're walking in communion with God. But that's important, that inward walk with God. And we need to walk circumspectly. There's our outward walk, our conversation among men. The word conversation in the New Testament means more than just spoken word. It refers to our whole manner of living outwardly. And if we're going to redeem our time, then how we walk outwardly before the ungodly is going to have to be given thought and attention. And we're told here to walk circumspectly. And that word circumspectly is the word that we get acrobat from. And you can picture there in your mind's eye the acrobat and how carefully they must walk. Every step must be carefully taken and the balance must be perfectly maintained if they're going to get across the tightrope. Because if they take one false step, if the balance is not right, they're going to go down. And the Christian must be careful every step. Every step. We must redeem the time in this fashion. We can't be walking properly if we don't have our eye upon the path that we're walking on. Now, many times do you say that to the children? Maybe if you're out, even out in the snow walking, and you're telling them, would you watch where you're walking? Because we can get into the habit, you see, of being so used to walking that we don't watch where you're putting down your foot. And you can just put down your foot and the foot slips in an instant and you're down. And you can do yourself a serious injury. And many times we might say to ourselves or say to somebody else, would you watch where you're walking? And if that's true in the physical sense, how much truer it is in the spiritual sense. We need to walk with diligence. We need to walk with caution. We need to walk with accuracy. We need to walk with exactness. That's all is found there in that word, circumspectly. It is that picture of every footstep being specially chosen. And if we do that, then we'll be redeeming the time. But you'll notice also there in verses 15 and in verse 17, to redeem the time is to walk wisely. Not just walk circumspectly, walk wisely and not foolishly. The end of verse 15 says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise? So the thought here is of walking wisely. There are wise courses to take in life. And equally, there are foolish courses to take. We can choose a path for our feet that will be wise. Equally, we can choose a path for our feet that's foolish. And Paul here is exhorting them, oh, be wise in choosing. And how we walk spiritually, he says, be wise, be wise. And then you'll notice also there in verse 17, the other aspect of this is that to redeem the time is to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the other thing he says in verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's something the Christian always needs to give regard to, seeking the Lord's will for their lives, their direction, what they are to do and what they are to go. We're not to launch out of our own accord. We're not to choose a course of ourselves. We're not to say, well, here, I think this is the right thing to do. We need to seek the Lord about it. We need to pray about it. We need to pray, Lord, is this the thing to do? Now, even in the most simple things. You know, sometimes people laugh at Christians when they seek the Lord about the most simple things in life. Can you not take a decision on your own type thing? Sometimes Christians laugh at other Christians who live in that manner. But I'll tell you, it's the wise thing to do, Christian, is to seek the Lord, to find out what the will of the Lord is for our lives, and to know that the way I am going is the way God would have me to go, that I'm in the will of God, that I understand the will of God, that I know this is what God would have me to do with my life. This is a course He would have me to take. That's true with regard to every creature. The revealed will of God is that every creature lives for His glory. But it's doubly certain and true that it's the revealed will of God for the believer to do so. The Christian must certainly seek the will of God. And as we come to the end of 1 year, not only looking back and thinking, well, are there things that I need to change? Are there things I need to put right? But even as we think of looking forward, surely there is that idea in a Christian's heart. I want to live the incoming year in the will of God. I want to do what God would have me to do. I want to go the way God would have me to go. And you'll notice there in verse 17, Christian, there is an onus on us there to understand what the will of God is. It's just not a matter of saying, oh, I believe in the will of God. I believe that God leads and guides his people. But Paul here is talking and saying to this people in Ephesus, you need to understand what the will of God is. You need to seek it. You need to pray over it. You need to ask the Lord to show you what the will of God is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And may we understand what his will is. There are those things that are general to us all as the people of God. Every one of us, we can say there's certain things and we can say that's the will of God for a Christian. But then there are those things that are going to be particular to every one of our lives, every one of our circumstances. And God is going to deal with us individually and particularly about certain things. And we need to know this is what the will of God is for my life. Maybe even the year that stretches before us, there's going to be changes in our lives. Who knows? Maybe we have to come to a place where we make a choice and a decision. Well, do we not need to redeem the time? And in redeeming the time, seek to understand what the will of God is for how we use our time in this world? For we have so little of it. We've only got a little. And surely it is our desire to use our time wisely. Not to waste our time. I close with those words of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. It says, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And in all that we do, may we seek to do that. And may God help us to redeem our time in this world. For his name's sake. May the Lord bless his word today to all our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer.